I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses there to set the tone for the lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about looking at the birds of the air. Why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about food? He says in verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There was a song out in the early 70s written and recorded by a man named Kris Kristofferson. It was entitled "One Day at a Time." The song's basic plea was asking the Lord to help this person deal with life on a daily basis. There's a powerful concept in this song, and the song, of course, as you might think, has its basis in the text of Scripture that we just read. I'm convinced that this simple concept could make some major changes in most of our lives if we would employ it daily in our thinking. One line in the song said, "Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never be mine." Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul stressed, "Forgetting those things in the past." And Jesus said in Matthew 6:34 that we just read, said not to worry about tomorrow. So if you forget the past and you don't worry about tomorrow, that just leaves today. And in the latter part of that same verse, Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble," or the New International Version says it better, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." If we would do what is necessary to rid ourselves of our past failures, our past mistakes, our past sins, and stop spending so much time being concerned with the future, and concentrate our energies on living the fullest Christ-modeled life possible today, I'm confident we would all be better off. I'm going to suggest three reasons why this is such a good concept to take life one day at a time. We need to take life one day at a time because we lack the ability to, with certainty, deal with things in the future. Tomorrow, the song said, may never be mine. We can plan, we can schedule, we can set goals, we can fill our calendars and our day timers, or if you're more modern, your computer organizers or your phone organizers, we can make promises, but many times our plans, our schedules are foiled. We have to plan all over again. Reminiscent of that line from John Steinbeck's novel, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." James said in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, "Listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This is not to say that we should not be concerned with our resources. It's not to say that we should not take care of our environment or plan for retirement or plan for what we would like to be able to accomplish over the next year, if the Lord wills. But only God has the power to foresee the future. Many times in the Bible, God has demonstrated his ability to know future events. The book of Isaiah has several passages that address this point, and history verifies this. Isaiah 44, verses 24 through 28 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says of Cyrus, who was a man not even born yet, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid." The next chapter, verses 1, 4, and 13. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, "whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. For the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me." Verse 13, "I will raise up Cyrus and my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty." The Lord's people were not even in exile when this was written. And yet God speaks of what's going to happen over a century in the future. Daniel chapter 2. Not going to read it, but you're probably familiar with the text there about the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and how Daniel lays this out and describes it, and God speaks through Daniel and informs him that this is going to be several centuries of history into the future that were depicted by this dream. Regardless of the claims of Gene Dixon, a foreteller back who actually passed away in 1997, Nostradamus, other modern-day soothsayers, fortune tellers, psychics, self-proclaimed prophets, no one knows with certainty what the future holds. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore a man cannot discover anything about his future." Ecclesiastes 8, verse 7 says, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come?" So we need to learn not to spend too much time thinking about and planning for the future. May not even be applicable when the future gets here. We need to learn not to be presumptuous, which is what I understand James was talking about in James chapter 4 that we looked at a moment ago. And we need to learn that the future is God's business. Secondly, we need to take one day at a time because we lack the ability to change the past. Yesterday's gone. Therefore, if we've done everything possible to deal with our past faults, we need to learn to press on. We need to forget what is behind. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not count myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We can't change the past, but God can. God has the ability to raise the dead. If that's not changing the past, I don't know what is. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised the son of the widow at Nain. John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead. We can't change the past, but God has the ability to wipe away sins that were committed in the past as though they never happened. Isaiah 1 verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. Some have great difficulty in letting go of the past in the sense of letting go of guilt feelings. They've lost all hope of being victorious today because they have failed in the past. When we've done what God has told us to do in order to receive forgiveness, we must learn to trust God. We must learn to take Him at His word. We must, by God's grace, accept His forgiveness and put away our guilt and not allow our past failures to bring us down and to keep us from trying and from doing better in the present. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And we need to take one day at a time, because giving too much of our energies to the past or future doesn't allow us to properly utilize today. And today is all we have. How many people don't spend time with their children or with their family because they're planning to do that tomorrow or next week or next month or next summer? I knew a family about a decade ago, I guess now, a place where I preached. He was an elected official in the town, and his wife jokingly told me one time, and this was kind of just describing what their lives were like, what his life was like. She, with her small children, drove by the courthouse one day, and one of them said, "That's where Daddy lives." Sounds kind of funny till you realize how true it was and how serious it was. And she told me at another time that she realized and he realized that he really didn't have any time at all for the family. He just was never there. But he's going to retire early. And then he'd spend all kinds of time with them. And I just said, well, you know, that doesn't put him there now. And he did retire early. And then we were living in another state. And through Facebook, Debbie said to me one day, "Guess who's running for elected office again?" I told her, And I was right. He was wedded to his job. Next month, next year, next decade, I'll do that. Reminds me of the song by Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle. This is my secular song section. And for anybody who's visiting, I don't do this maybe once every 6 months or something. But my child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And if you know the song or if you don't know the song continues. The boy says, I want to be like him one day. And always the man never has time. He's always too busy. When the child grows up, he comes home from college. Son, could you sit for a while? I'd like to talk to you a bit. No, Dad, what I'd really like is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And then another line a little later. He's just too busy for his dad. And I finally realized he grew up to be just like me. That's what he wanted. And that's what he got. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. Yeah, we're going to have a good time then. Many of us procrastinate regarding certain jobs, but we can also procrastinate regarding living a life. Country song a number of years ago, guy's got a list of things he's going to do. Talking about this list and all these things he's got to do, his priorities. And then he finally says, start living. That's the next thing on my list. I'm going to start putting these priorities in the right order. If tomorrow never comes, I told you this was my... Sometimes late at night, I lie awake and watch her sleeping. She's lost in peaceful dreams, so I turn out the light and lay there in the dark. And the thought crosses my mind, if I never wake in the morning, would she ever doubt the way I feel about her in my heart? Because I've lost loved ones in my life who never knew how much I loved them. Now I live with the regret that my true feelings for them never were revealed. So I made a promise to myself to say each day how much she means to me and avoid that circumstance where there's no second chance to tell her how I feel. If tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I loved her? Did I try in every way to show her every day that she's my only one? And if my time on earth were through, and she must face this world without me, is the love I gave her in the past going to be enough to last if tomorrow never comes? So tell that someone that you love just what you're thinking of in case tomorrow never comes. How many people have lost loved ones whose last words were spoken in bitterness? Or who had lived together or around each other for years, yet had never spoken their feelings about one another. This kind of living for the moment will not bring about this selfish, going for the gusto attitude that's so prevalent today, or the self-centered, inconsiderate lifestyle of so many. Rather, it will cause us to realize what is really important in life. What a difference this would make in the way that a lot of friends, a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of husbands and wives, a lot of children and parents treat each other. Let us never forget the lesson in the account in Luke chapter 12 of the rich fool. We're told that one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' Jesus said to him, to them, to the crowd, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This man was convinced that his future was going to be like his past. He was totally unaware that he had only the present. And there's just something that tells me that he would have been concerned with different things if he had known that that was his last day. We only have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of energy in one day. Again, we're not to be like those who live in the moment, live for the moment in the fleshly sense, but in essence, that's exactly what we must do in a spiritual sense. There's a statement or a motif, if you will, that runs through the movie The Dead Poets Society. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Latin phrase. She's winning. A Latin phrase, carpe diem. Love that little child, Nicole. Hope I didn't embarrass her. Latin phrase, carpe diem, means seize the day. The idea, which can obviously be taken to extreme, and you see that in the movie, but it's certainly a worthy thought. You only have today. For certain, you may not even have the rest of the day. For certain, that's not to be morbid, it's just to be realistic. But we must live for the moment with the realization that God will hold us accountable. This moment, this day, may be our last. We've got to live for the moment with the realization that this moment is what will affect our eternity. How I face this temptation, how I deal with this problem, how I respond to this person in this situation right now, how I deal with the sin that I just committed. This is what makes me what I am. This is what will determine where I spend eternity. Of course, we know that we can't take more than one day at a time anyway. We realize that. It's like having one water glass and going to the sink and trying to fill it up for one time now and another time later. Good luck with that. It's not that we're literally trying to live in the future, but if we focus our hearts there and our energies there, we can't live meaningful lives that glorify God today. Another line in that song is, "Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time." For our sake, we must learn to live our lives one day at a time. As long as Satan can keep us fretting about the past or dreaming about the future, he doesn't have to worry too much about us serving God seriously in the present. And I believe this precisely describes Felix in Acts chapter 24. The text says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Knowing a little bit about Felix and his life, an ungodly man, burdened by past mistakes, allowing those to determine his direction for the future, he couldn't do what he needed to do today. Only God can impact our past, and we have no promise of tomorrow. So we must learn to do what we need to do today. Is there something that you need to do today, right now, to make your relationship right with the Lord? If there is, and it's a way that's public, we'd be glad to assist you while we stand together and sing.